you grow older, you need to carry a lot more accessories. Well, now I can see. Seems like the word must have got around that I'm speaking, because I see a lot of empty seats today. Somehow decided to skip town for the weekend. Okay. Well, my subject today, if I can give it a title, it is The Cause and Cure for Spiritual Disintegration, or Cause and Cure for Spiritual Brokenness. So I wanna start off by reading Psalm 112. Let's turn to Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arise light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings or evil news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. What we have in this psalm is the description of a godly person. So the psalmist here is describing a person, as we see in verse 1, a man or a woman who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. You know, many commentators that I was going through these psalms, they have made the observation that the psalm we just read, Psalm 112, and the very previous psalm, Psalm 111, has a lot of similarities, and so there is a strong link, a remarkable, amazing, very notable link between these two psalms. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the Psalm 111, but we will refer to that psalm as we go through this Psalm 112. First of all, let's look at some similarities. First of all, if you notice, both psalms begins with a call to praise the Lord. It starts with the word saying, "Praise the Lord." The second thing we notice is that they both have the same number of verses. Both Psalm 111 and 112 has the same number of verses, 10 verses each. And when we compare these two psalms side by side, we will also notice that Psalm 111 is all about God, and 112 is all about us, a person. Psalm 111 describes a great God. Psalm 112 describes a great life. It describes a great person, a great flourishing, thriving, contented, joyful, happy, godly person. And the link between these two can be proved further if you look at the individual verses. When we look at verse 3 of both of these Psalms, we notice a similarity. Verse 3 of Psalm 111, the second half of the verse 3, when talking about God, it says, and his righteousness endures forever. And notice verse 3, the second half of the next Psalm, Psalm 112, the same expression is used, and it says, and his righteousness endures forever, when we're talking about a godly person. Notice, when psalmist is talking about Psalm 111, verse 3, his righteousness, God's righteousness, endures forever. But in 12, the righteousness of a believer, it says, endures forever. Now, next we look at verse 7 and 8. When talking about God, the psalmist says, all his precepts are sure, they stand fast forever. And when talking about a godly person, in Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, that psalmist says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. So in 111, verse 7 and 8, it is God's precepts that are established forever or unshakable. In Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, it is the righteous that are unshakable. So when we compare these two psalms side by side, we can clearly see that the psalmist here is trying to say, the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, God is trying to tell us, that if you want a life, if you want the life that is described in Psalm 112, the flourishing, thriving, successful life of Psalm 112, you must know the great God of Psalm 111. These two are connected so strongly that the Bible is telling us that without knowing, without understanding the God of Psalm 111, you cannot, no matter how much you try, you cannot have the life that is described in Psalm 112. It shows that the world's view of great life and the scripture's view of a great life is drastically different. Isn't it? The world is a place where people are trying to be happy without God. They do not want to have anything to do with God. And that the psalmist is describing in Psalm 111, that God, they don't want to have anything to do with him. If you look at the world's entertainment, the world's lifestyle, the world's outlook on riches and possessions, the world's view of power and influence, all of these things are fashioned and shaped in a way to be happy with our God. You know, it used to be they could advertise the commercials for cigarettes on TV, but it is no longer allowed. So what they do, they have huge billboards on the highways, you can see them. Have you ever seen the Marlboro Man? If you look at that ad, you see that the Marlboro Man is a good-looking person standing in front of a brand new shining truck, and his one of his legs is upon the bumper and the other one on the ground, and there's a beautiful background, and he has a cigarette in his hand. And that is the invitation to enter into that field, enter into that. That's the attraction. But the Marlboro men and women that I know is much different. They have bad breath. They have stained teeth. Some of them don't even have teeth. And some of them have holes in their lungs. And some of them, instead of a shining truck, they are sitting on a wheelchair with an oxygen tank behind the wheelchair. But the attraction, the call to enter into this, is very, very attractive. And we will easily fall into this, isn't it? It is a place that they invite you to be happy with our God. These two psalms together are telling us that what we think about God, what we think about the precepts of His Word, or His Word, has a tremendous influence in shaping our lives. It tremendously affects how we live. Our relationship with God must be the most central and dominant thing in our lives if we want to have a flourishing and thriving life. But how do we get to that point? What is the secret of unlocking the door to this life of greatness? The life of value of 112. And I want to point out two things from this psalm. And first one is, we need to get to know this great God the psalmist is describing. We need to get to know this great God the psalmist is describing. We find that's exactly what the psalmist is telling verse 2 of Psalm 111. It says, "The work of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." So the first step towards our journey to the great life of Psalm 112 is to study the great works of the Lord. If you notice in Psalm 111, the psalmist again and again and again mentions the work of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, it says, "The work of the Lord are great." Verse 3, "His work is honorable and glorious." Verse 4, "He has made His wonderful works to be remembered." Verse 6, "He has declared to His people the power of His works." In verse 7, "The works of His hands are verity and justice." So the road to greatness, the path to a thriving and godly life, according to the psalmist, is to know the work of this great God. And the way to do it is studied by all who have pleasure in them. You know, study the great works of the Lord. The only way we can study, the only way we can understand the works of this great God is to turn to the book that contains the works of the Lord. Turn to the scriptures that God has given in our hands. That's where you will find the great works of our God. And when we study it, as we see in this psalm, we will find that God is great in His work of creation. We will see in Psalm 111, God is great in His work of redemption. God is great in His work of provision. God is great in power, in all his work. How do we stop spiritual disintegration? How do we stop spiritual breakdown, spiritual alienation? Why is it important that we should have God in the center of our lives? We know when our brother was speaking from Numbers last week, we saw how God placed the tribes around the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be pitched in the center of the people of God. God wants to live in the center of our lives. And when we displace him, when we remove him from the center of our lives, we are stepping into spiritual disintegration. We are traveling, we are journeying towards spiritual disintegration. Bible makes it clear that God is not only the creator, but he's also the sustainer of everything in the universe. He's not only the creator, but also he is the sustainer of everything in the universe. In Colossians 1:17, he says he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or in another translation, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he is the creator of all things, and he is the sustainer of all things. In the book of Hebrews, we read that he is the creator of all things and upholder of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the one who upholds all things, including each one of our lives. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of our lives. He is the one who holds our lives together as a whole. What happens to you when you, move away from things that sustain us? What happens when we move away from things that hold us together? Well, you know, we know that we need the intake of food and water to sustain our bodies, make sure it works properly. We need enough calories to grow and maintain basic body functions. What happens when we move away from food for a period of time? Our body starts disintegration. If you go long enough without proper nourishment, your body will slide into total disintegration and you will die. You know, I was reading some statistics and it says that at least 30 million people of all ages and genders suffer from eating disorders in the United States. 30 million people. And it says every 62 minutes, at least one person dies as a direct result from eating disorders. One every 62 minutes. I thought that was a huge number. I was not aware of that of a great number at all. So we need nourishment to sustain our bodies, and if we move away from what sustains us, the result will be breakdown and disintegration. And we see that all around us, isn't it? Lives that are broken, lives that are shattered, lives that are bondage to drugs and alcohol and crimes. And it affects every section of the society, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are educated or illiterate. The further you are away from the one who holds you together as an individual or as a society, you will feel the brokenness and disintegration. We will say, you know, as Christians, we will say, well, we are not like them. You know, we are Christians and we are believers. It may be true of people out there, but, you know, it can be true of us. And I think it can be true of us. It is possible that we are conducting our lives on the principles of the world in some areas of our lives and not on the principles of the Word of God. That part of our lives can experience disintegration. You know, the portion that we read in Psalm 111, he said, his precepts are established forever. His precepts are sure, and it is established. In other words, his principles are established. It is unmovable. You cannot break the principles of the Word of God without hurting yourself. You know, I may have used this illustration here before. If you are, you know, the law of gravity is an established truth. It is a rule that is applicable everywhere. Suppose you say, well, I don't like this rule. I'm going to break the law of gravity. You go into a 10-story building and decided that you're going to jump and break the law of gravity. You know you cannot do that. Actually, the law of gravity will break you, isn't it? That is the principles of the Word of God. You think we can get away by breaking the rules, the principles that God has put in his words. But actually, when we do that, those principles will break us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, a sustainer of all things. We are created by him and we are sustained by him. You know, the degree of separation from us and our creator determines the degree of disintegration. Again, I'm going to say this again. The degree of separation from us and our creator determines the degree of disintegration and brokenness in our lives. The further we move away from him that holds us together, the greater our brokenness will be. You know, Bible talks about the prodigal son. When he was in his father's house, living under his father's rules, his life was together. But he wanted his freedom, and he wanted to get away from all the restrictions of the father's house. He thought the way to real happiness is to break away from all the restrictions that was placed upon him. And that's the way to live. Live free. But when he distanced himself from his father's house, when he went to a far country, the result was total breakdown. Isn't it? What a pathetic condition is described in that story. He was out there ready to eat the food of the pigs. And that is what happens to us when we move away from the principles that the Word of God has placed in front of us. And we move away from it. We will get into a place of total, total alienation. But when the only way he could find his healing for his brokenness was to come back to his father's house. He had to submit himself to the principles or the restrictions or the rules or whatever the father's house had. And that's how he got his life back together. You know, it is a word that we often hear nowadays. The cry of the 21st century is freedom. You know, the underlying idea of the word freedom has come to mean that each person has the freedom to do whatever he or she thinks is right in their own eyes. And what they mean is nobody can tell another person what is right or what is wrong. All the social movements are basically built on the idea that a person should be free to do whatever they feel like doing without any restrictions. You know, one Bible commentator that I admire very much, he put it this way, you know, modern people like to see freedom as the complete absence of constraints. But think of a fish. Because a fish absorbs oxygen from water and not air, it is free only if it is restricted to water. If a fish is freed from the river and put on the grass to explore, its freedom to move and soon even to live is destroyed. The fish is not free, more free, but less free. It cannot honor the reality of its nature. The same is true with the airplanes and birds, and if they violate the laws of aerodynamics, they will crash into the ground. But if they follow them, they will ascend and they will soar. The same is true in many areas of life. Freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, those that fit the realities of our own nature and those of the world. Sometimes we think the Bible is too restrictive. It is taking away my freedom to do whatever I want to do. It is preventing me from enjoying my life. If we find restrictions in the Bible, it is there for our own good. It is to keep us from spiritual brokenness and spiritual destruction. The one who created us knows what is good for us and what is damaging to us. When we follow the principles of the Word of God, that is exactly what we find that God is doing for us. In the scripture, God is giving us the right restrictions so that we may fit with the realities of the world that He created for us. And when we violate the right restrictions that He designed for us, the result will be brokenness and disintegration. You know what the Bible says? That the real freedom, the true freedom comes when you apply the right restriction to conduct our lives. We learn that to have a blessed, thriving, flourishing life is to be close to the one who holds our life together and submit to the restriction that is designed for us that fit the realities of the world that He put us in. So, what the Psalm 112 is telling about the life of a godly person. So the second thing I want to point out in our journey to begin that person is described in that linking verse of Psalm 111, and it is a verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The psalmist is saying that the knowledge of this great God, 111, will lead you to a God-given wisdom, which will in turn lead you to a godly life that is thriving, a godly life that is flourishing, as we see in Psalm 112. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, wisdom is knowing the right thing to do in our life situations when different choices are placed in front of us. Wisdom is actually practical living. What they're saying is that what you believe about God has total influence on how you actually live, how you make the choices that are placed in front of you. Because the fear of the Lord is what gives you the wisdom to make the right choices when so many are placed in front of us. If you do not grasp who God is, you will be missing out what God has intended for you to enjoy. The degree of our understanding of God will determine the degree of knowledge of how life itself works. We are bombarded with choices every day, isn't it? What career should I choose? What city should I live? What kind of house should I buy? How much should I give to the Lord? And how much should I spend on myself? Who should be my life partner be? The choices of this kind goes on and on and on. And we need the wisdom to make the right and proper decisions. And all through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is telling us that fear of God is what you give the wisdom that we need. It is not just here in Psalm 112, but if you look, 111, if you look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, the true wisdom comes from understanding the Holy One. And that's exactly what Psalm 111 and 112 talks about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Again it says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. That's the same idea the psalmist is telling us. If we want that life, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord leads to life, and a life without the Lord will lead you to destruction. When we come to the book of Job, Job chapter 2 and verse 3, the Lord is telling Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although he incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. A man who feared God. So the Bible is talking about the fear of God in Job. It's talking about in Psalm, in Proverbs. All through the Bible, it says fear of God, your relationship with God, or what you think about God, determines the kind of life that we will live. One commentator put it this way, your relationship with God must be the most central thing in your life. Every job you take, every place you live, every relationship you establish, everything you do should always be done with this question in mind. How does this affect my relationship with God? The question is not how can I use God to live a life I want to live? Rather, the question ought to be, how is the life I am living right now getting me to the God, and how I must change it if it is not on the right track? You know, even we look at Psalm 112, like I said, it is a description of a godly life. I'm not going to go through each verse because it takes some time. But you know, one verse it says, even in the midst of darkness and in the midst of troubles and in the midst of trials, a godly person is unshakable. As the word of God is unshakable, as the precepts of God is unshakable, a godly person is unshakable. Because he was in touch with the great God of Psalm 111. Isn't it? How close our God came to us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came from heaven and he was at our reach, isn't it? The people could actually reach out and touch him. He was so close that he could spit on his face. He was so close, they could put a crown on his head, a crown of thorns. You know, he did everything he could to let himself know so that you can have a life, a flourishing and encouraging, dynamic Christian life. What will it take for us to get to him? You know, he experienced the ultimate darkness on the cross, so that the darkness of our days will be a light. He suffered the ultimate, he endured the ultimate suffering. That when we go through our suffering, it is a shadow, only a shadow. And that is how close our God came to us. He did everything to get to us. And I think we should do everything that we can to get to him and to know him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning. Father, we thank you for thy word. Father, we thank you that it is the word of God, and we can base our life, we can build our life on the foundations that thou hast put, the principles that are laid out in the book. Father, we understand that as we can see all around us, when people move away from the principles of the word of God, one that is the principles that is established forever, when they move away from it, it is total destruction of lives. We see the wreckage of human lives all around us. Oh, Father, we pray that thou may give us the wisdom to get to know this God, the great work of our God, the great work he has done for us in creation and in redemption, the great work he has done in providing for us, in provision, that we may know the power of his work, and we may worship him, we may honor him in our lives, so that we may have a life that is flourishing, a life that is thriving, a life that God intended for us to have in this world. Father, we give you all glory and honor this morning, and commit the rest of our time into thy mighty hands, and pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.